What does family worship have to do with the Elijah message?
We'll discuss this and more today on Real Family Talk. Join us. Welcome to Real Family Talk. Today we are discussing the Elijah message and how it relates to family worship.
We're talking with Dr. John Youngberg, who has been diligent in studying this topic. John is professor emeritus at Andrews University and co-founder of Family Life International on the campus of Andrews University during the summer of 1975. Today it continues as the Adventist Conference on Family Research and Practice, still providing great service to scholars, family ministries directors, and anyone looking to have a great family anywhere around the world. John, thank you for being here with us.
That's a pleasure.
It's always a privilege to be in your presence, Dr. Youngberg. And we know that you have had a long passion for families and especially for family worship. So let's just start out with the basics of family worship. We know that the basic model for family worship comes from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, where Moses is telling the children of Israel, exhorting them to love God and to teach their little ones to do the same. And so tell us a little bit about why this is so important and why this is a springboard for family worship.
Oh, thank you. Well, what a chapter is Deuteronomy 6. Actually, there are different aspects of family worship that are brought out here. For instance, it starts out, "These words shall be in your heart." This is Shema, or "Hear, O Israel." And in other words, if you don't have the Bible and these words in your heart, it's not very easy to share them with somebody else. So that's the first thing. The words should be in your heart. And then it goes on to the second one, which is teaching. You should teach them. You should share them with your son, your daughter, and with other people. Well, sure, if it's in your heart, it's not hard to share it with somebody else. And it goes on with other points. I won't try to mention them all. But one of the most important is celebrating. So you tell me what you celebrate, and I'll tell you what's really important in your life. So we celebrate in family worship. We'll talk more about that later.
That's true. That's a mouthful that you just shared there. And in fact, you said a whole lot in very few words. So, John, you believe that as a people, Seventh-day Adventists have a distinct contribution to family life movement. Can you elaborate on this thought?
Well, you know, there is one verse in the Bible, or it's two verses that end the Old Testament, that says, "Behold, I send you the prophet Elijah before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." That's the second coming. And says, "And he will turn," imagine turning the hearts away from the things of the world, turning them to our own family, our own boys and girls, to our own mates, our spouses. "He will turn the hearts, the fathers to the children, and the children to the fathers." I think the mothers are also included there.
Absolutely.
So this is what's going to happen, which has happened since the times of Elijah, and this is the times of John the Baptist, and is going to happen as a prelude to the second coming of Christ just before he comes back.
I think that's so powerful, and I love to hear you talk about this heart-turning message and how significant it is for families and how instrumental families are, especially as we prepare for the second coming of Christ. So, John, in 1992, you were part of an exploratory study of the aims and methods of family worship in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, which found that in spite of the church's high value on family worship, less than 50% of those surveyed actually observed the practice. So we know that actually this percentage has actually gone down. So in the last study that we had in 2017, it was now down to 35%. Yes, it's very sad. And so despite the fact that we're putting this emphasis on family worship and the significance and importance of it, we see that families are reluctant to or not having family worship. What would you want to say to families, you know, as you sort of summarize all that you've already shared? It seems like it really shouldn't be that difficult for us to have family worship.
Well, you know, from the days of Elijah, which is about 860 years before Christ, when he gathered all Israel together and they climbed Mount Carmel together, there was Ahab, the king, and all his soldiers and the priests of Baal and the priests of Asherah. They're all up there at Mount Carmel. And says that Elijah rebuilt the altar there on top of that mountain. You see, the stones are falling down. Nobody had worshiped there for a long time. They've been worshiping the Baals, the Asherahs, the Ashtaroths. And now they had to put the stones back together because the altar was falling down. I've been up there in Mount Carmel, and I have been, just imagine how that was. There, down in the valley, in the plains of Megiddo, in the town of Megiddo, I saw the place where they worshiped Baal, and they had altar to Baal, and they offered human sacrifices right there on the altar. Boys and girls, they offered them not to God, but to Baal, their God. Well, from there I turned from the Valley of Megiddo, I turned 180 degrees. First I looked at Nazareth on one side of the valley, where Jesus was a child and grew up having family worship in his home. Then I looked up there on the mountain and saw where Elijah had gathered those people. And there they came, the tens of thousands of Israel. And Elijah stood alone next to the broken down altar of Jehovah. And of course, Elijah's name meant Jehovah. He is the God. What a nice name for parents to give.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
The Baals of that time, you know, they gave Baal names to their children. Baal Maani, Abi Baal, Baal is my father. Baal is the answer. My God is Baal. That's the names that they gave to the children. The archaeologists have found the records there on clay tablets. But Elijah's parents, when he was born, way over there in Tishbe, in the land of Gilead, we asked the question, is there a balm in Gilead? Oh, yes. And it comes from Tishbe, where Elijah was born. And there he decided that he was going to have a family altar. And he went to King Ahab and told him, there's not going to be any rain. You see, Baal was the rain god. He was supposed to bring the rain. He was supposed to bring the fire. He was the fire god, the lightning god.
John, that just before you continue with that story, we need to go to break now. But when we come back, we will continue with Dr. John Youngberg and more of this wonderful Elijah message story, and certainly what happened on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. Stay with us. Welcome back. We're talking with Dr. John Youngberg about family worship and how it relates to the Elijah message. So just before we went to break, you were making the analogy and your juxtaposition of what was happening in Megiddo and what was happening with Baal and what was happening with Elijah and why he wanted to rebuild this altar because the children of Israel had wandered away from God. Now, in the light of this conversation that we're having, and we can continue it, Dr. Youngberg, why is family worship so important to us today, and especially in the Seventh-day Adventist Church?
Well, you know, family is what it's all about. You know, we have church assemblies, good, we need them. We go out to the world, but the people live in families, and families are what the parents and the children decide to make it. I just want to share one little story about the need of the Elijah message. My wife, my late wife Millie, and I were holding a Bible study with a lady and her husband here, some 15 miles away. And and as we were there, studying the Bible together, the lady left the place that we were reading the Bible together, disappeared, and I thought I noted tears in her eyes. And so after a moment of break, I went over and I said, everything okay? And she said, well, to tell you the truth, I'm having a hard time with my daughter. She said, my daughter called up one day and was told about some bad things in her family. And I was angry. And she said, I told her, I never want to talk to you again. She slammed down the telephone. And she said, when we've had no more contact in the family. And I said, you know, there's a message in the Bible about families. And we quoted this, the last verses in the Old Testament. Elijah will turn the hearts of fathers and mothers to their children to their parents. I said, we're going to stop and we're going to pray that God will do that in your family. So we read the verse in the Bible and we prayed together. And we went on our way and finished the Bible study. And the next morning, about as early as you dare call anybody, our telephone rang. And, oh, hello, who is that? Well, this is Anna. I just want you to know that last night, well, at 2 o'clock this morning, my daughter called that we haven't talked together for months or years. And she said, Mom, Dad, I love you. We want to talk together. We want to get things back together. And she says, and I visited with her for more than an hour. Wonderful. And she said, now our family is back together. We're just one family, mother, daughter, and husband, father. And so that's what happens when we have family worship together.
Praise God. So essentially what you're saying, John, is that the Elijah message is all about heart turning, parents turning their hearts towards Amen. Their children and children turning their hearts towards their parents. And essentially, when we have family worship, we're bonding our families together. We're connecting with each other. We're inviting God's presence into our home to strengthen us and to keep us in relationship with one another. After all, the entire story of the scripture is about relationship. God being in relationship Amen. With us and we being in relationship with one another. And essentially, family worship is about accomplishing exactly that, isn't it?
Absolutely. I remember one morning, my dear wife had cooked a nice breakfast and decorated the table. It was time for worship, and children came in for breakfast and worship. And they looked at the table, and there were ribbons and candles and lovely food. And John looked at Wes, and Wes looked at John, our two sons, and said, what's going on? What's so great about today? And I said, well, you know what date this is? And one said, let's see, December 5. What happened on December 5? Your birthday? No. And my birthday? No. What's the big deal? And then we remembered. They remembered. December 5, 3 years before, they were baptized on December 5. I said, we've come here to celebrate your baptism. We took out the baptism certificate. We passed it around. They looked at it. And then we had a prayer, and we celebrated family worship. And did anybody complain about that family worship? Wow. That was wonderful. That was a great celebration. That's what we do in family worship. We celebrate God's goodness family together.
I love that. And I think that as people listen to this and as viewers watch, hopefully they will recognize that family worship is this celebration, that it's not a burden. And perhaps maybe at some point in some people's lives, we hear from some young couples, young people that, you know, they had traumatic experiences in their early childhood. And so I love what you're saying, that family worship can look like anything that our family, that works in our family, as long as we're celebrating worshiping God. So thank you so much, John. We're going to go to a break. And then when we come back, we will talk more with you about, again, the Elijah message, family worship, and how we can make sure that families are revived in this spirit. Stay with us. We're back with Real Family Talk with Professor Emeritus and co-founder of Family Life International, Dr. John Youngberg.
So we're talking about the Elijah message and its connection to family life and family worship. You've shared so much about your studies and the importance of families being restored and connected with Jesus, especially as his second coming draws nigh. So you wrote a book, Where Are the Elijahs? Experiencing the Spirit of Elijah Today. What inspired you to write this book, and what is it about?
Well, you know, this question of Elijah and his message, I remember I preached a sermon on this way back in 1953. And it's been the part of the Bible that I really almost most appreciated. But I must say, that the heart of the Elijah message is the innocent sacrifice. Jesus is the heart of the Elijah message. How do I say that? Well, they're on Mount Carmel. The Baal worshipers had prayed to Baal and leaped on the altar and cut themselves for 6 hours. Elijah comes and says, "Now, come close to me." Relationship. Three times he says, "Come close to me. I'm going close to you." Then they had, when they were together, he says a little prayer. It wasn't long. Our prayers don't have to be long. I can read this prayer of Elijah and Mount Carmel in 20 seconds. Yeah. And well, there he was. He says his little prayer. And then the Bible says the fire of the Lord fell. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Seven words. Then the fire of the Lord fell. And what happened? When the people saw the fire of the Lord fell, they fell on their knees too. And the Bible says that the people said, "Jehovah, he is the God. Jehovah, he is the God. He's the one we're going to worship." And so we want to put Jesus in the center. And he is so important. That's what it's all about. What Jesus has done for you. Share with your children how you found Jesus. Tell your children how they can walk with Jesus. And more every day, Jesus will mean more and more to the family.
Amen. What a wonderful message. The truth of the matter is, as we draw near to the end of time, what we'll find out is that, and we're finding out even now, we're in the middle of this great controversy between good and evil, the power of God, the power of Satan. And we saw it right there on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal and Elijah. They prayed to their god Baal, God of rain. And remember, God had shut up the heavens, so it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. In essence, God is saying, "I'm the real God. I'm the God of nature. I'm the one who decides whether it rains or not." And here they are, crying out to God, to their God, Baal, this pseudo God, which is exactly what's happening today, John. And with this God that's not really God, and then the God of heaven, which is who wants to come back and save us, take us out of this world. And no fire falls on the altar of Baal. But as soon as Elijah preaches, the fire falls and consumes the altar. saying God is the God with power. But you say something in that book that I think is so powerful, and that is the fire really should have fallen on the people who were not faithful, who were disobedient. But the fire doesn't fall on the people. The fire falls on the altar.
The innocent sacrifice.
Yes, the innocent sacrifice on the altar representing Jesus Christ, who in fact is the one who went to the cross for our sins. So that instead of us dying because of our disobedience, it is Jesus, the Son of God, who died in our place. And essentially, that's what family worship is about. It's telling us that we do have a substitute, that despite the troubles of this world, we do have a substitute. Well, I want to take this opportunity to just mention your book. Again, Where Are the Elijahs? Experiencing the Spirit of Elijah Today. For those of you who are interested in getting a copy, it's published by Remnant Publications, and we will be putting the website up on the screen. You will see it, and you can go there, and you can order your copy anywhere in the world. Just go there and order your copy. You want to have a copy of this book, Where Are the Elijahs? Experiencing the Spirit of Elijah Today, and get more of what Dr. John Youngberg has been talking to us about today.
Yes, absolutely. It's a great book, and we really would encourage you to purchase the book and read it, share it with your friends, share it with your family first, and make it a part of your experience and your understanding of why it's so critical for our families to have this heart-turning message before Jesus returns. Dr. Youngberg, thank you so much for being with us today. Before we have you go, could you very quickly just share one or two tips to help families set up their family altar as concrete, as you like to say?
First of all, we as parents need to have personal devotions with God. Then we have something to share with our children and with the family. And as the end draws near, you know, someday the king will ask, where are the children that were given you, your flock, your beautiful flock? Well, we should be able to answer, here am I, Lord, and the children that you gave me. And so that's what we want to do. I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children.
Amen.
Well, yes, where are the Elijahs today? Ellen White asked that question in the testimonies. And where are they? Well, I hope they're in your home, they're in your church, they're in your ministry. Jesus is coming again.
Amen.
Someone must tell the world that Jesus is coming again.
Amen.
This is the message of the three angels. Jesus is coming back. That's the everlasting gospel.
Amen.
Revelation 14, 6,
Amen.
7.
Thank you so much, John, for being here today. It's been an absolute pleasure speaking with you, and thank you for your diligent study of the Elijah message and for sharing so well today and so powerfully.
Thank you for watching Real Family Talk. Join us again when we'll share more about strengthening families and inspiring hope. See you next time.